can fade when I pause to remember a heartache in the stepping storm along a path that always winding upward. This troubled world, it's not my final home, but until then my heart can go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day mine eyes behold as freely. Until the day God calls God calls me home. Until that day, my life be hope that's steady. Until the day, God calls me home.
We're going to talk about a government this morning that we find them here as the book of Kings, and the things that we read about in the Old Testament, we find that kingdoms changed. Amen. God said, I raise up one and I set down another. And that's what he does. It's what he done with Pharaoh. Pharaoh would have never believed in a million years that he would be conquered by those Israelites. But he didn't understand God. He didn't realize that God was on their side, did he? And so, you know, he would tell them and basically entertain them to say, go and take your little ones, but leave your little ones behind. Go worship and come on back. Come back where you belong. And that's much where God was stirred up to raise up a Moses to lead the people out. And so as they done that, we see this probably one of the first governments interacting in the affairs of God is right there in the Egyptians of the book of Genesis. But we find it here in Daniel's life. I want to read a little bit and talk a little bit, preach a little bit about Daniel. And we'll see some things in the context today of how that God uses people to make a difference. And so it's not robots, and it's not technology, and it's not AI. God uses people, doesn't he? And that's what he does. He positions people to be in a place. And so we see this, that where Joseph understood, he said, for this cause am I in the place of God. Remember that? He was where God put him. That's what he was saying. And so God used Joseph to overturn and to lead the people of God. And so we realize this, those 40 years of bondage was a type and a picture of what God was going to do later on. But in the book of Daniel is where we're focusing this morning. If you got your Bible, look there. And we're going to see a few things of how God has ministered. Now, watch this. We find it that sometimes people think, well, government and God can't go together, but that's not so. We realize that God is going to establish the permanent government through the Lord Jesus Christ. For 1,000 years, Christ is going to sit on his throne in this world, not the next world, in this world. There's going to be 1,000-year reign. That's what the millennial reign is about. And so as there were different reigns and rules throughout time, we see this, that God has Daniel in a place where he wants him. So here, the Assyrians had just been defeated, and Babylon is now ruling the world. You see this throughout the Old Testament, that God used different kingdoms to fulfill his purpose. And so here, as the Persian government is in rule, the Babylonian government was raised up. God took him, raised him up for 70 years, and that was the 70-year captivity that God had promised through the prophets that he fulfilled in Daniel's day. And so what does God do with kings? Well, the word said he raises up one and he sets down another. And so this could be true. Could it be true for America? Absolutely. We don't have the monopoly on God. We don't have God under our thumb hold. We don't have the push button that can tell God what to do. That's not so. And so America has to fall on our knees and fall on our face to beseech God for mercy. Now, this is what these Hebrew boys we're going to read about a little bit became real acquainted with. They understood that if anything good was going to happen, God was going to have to do it. And so they're captive and they're brought into the palace because they are the chosen. I mean, they are fine young men, and they've been picked and they've been utilized, and God's going to take them and use them for the work of his purpose. Now, I'm not going to read as much as I'd like to because of the sake of time. But if you watch this in chapter 1, you'll see it in Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought vessels into the treasure of his God. And the word said, the king spake unto Aspenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom, watch this now, children in whom there was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and ability, and in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. So there was a language barrier, and they're picking these young men for a purpose, and the purpose is to close that gap in the language of the Babylonians and the children of Israel. So they've been picked. The word said they were well favored, and God wants to use them, and he's going to use them. And the word said in the 6th verse, among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, number one, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel, look at the 8th verse. The word said, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So right out the gate, Daniel is going to take a stand. He wants to make one thing clear. Yes, I'm here as a captive, and I'm going to get a new name. I can't change that. They gave him a name that correlated with their language. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is here with Daniel. Daniel is the premier person of the scene, but we're not taking anything away from these three Hebrew boys. I tell you, they were firm, they were fixed, and they were fastened on the thing that God had called them to do, and nothing was going to change that. And we're going to see it in a moment. So here's Daniel. The king realizes one thing. There's something different about these boys. There's something different. Young ladies, I see these young ladies in the congregation. You can make a difference. And there's nobody that can make your choices for you. You can choose to represent God and represent Him very well. And we see this in the life of the young people right here, these boys. We call them boys for a reason. It's because they're in their youth. But I tell you, God can take the young people and stir them up, can't He? God can send the message by the young person, by the middle-aged person, by the older person. God can take them and use them. And you know who He's willing to use? He's willing to use anybody that will sign up to be God's representative. And so this is what they were. And as the word came, and they found a place right here, they're just not willing to go. Look into verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He first settled it right here, and that made it easy to settle out there. Sometimes we fight with the things that we fear the most, and it's because we won't have our heart fixed. David said in the 108th Psalm of the first verse, he said, "Oh God, my heart is fixed." I know that you said, David rather, he had places where he wobbled on the axle. He had this go wrong and that go wrong. That put all of that aside. We all have things go wrong and didn't turn out like we wanted it to. But I tell you, he had a fixed heart, and his heart was fixed on God, and nothing was going to change it. You said, what about the Bathsheba experience? It wasn't going to change the fact that when David got cleared up with that matter with God, he went on pursuing and living for God until his dying day. He went out of here seeking the Lord. God gave him psalm after psalm after psalm. And in every one of those psalms, even those psalms was where he was crying, "I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry." Even those, his heart was fixed on one thing, that God was God. Even when his own son was trying to run him off his throne. Remember this, he packed his bags and he left Jerusalem in shame. But you know what he knew? He knew he was suffering that because of what he'd done, not because of what somebody else done. And he said, this is all taking place, but he said, "God, if it's to get me in better standing with you, I'll bear it." And he was willing. He was willing. But you know what happened? A side note of that. That's not the theme of what we're talking about this morning. But as a side note, you said, "Preacher, I've messed up. I've made mistakes. Everyone have." You look to your left, look to your right. Everybody's made mistakes. And Daniel went out in shame, and he took his whipping, if you will, and he went out. But you know what happened? God restored him, and the people restored him, and God forgave him, and the people forgave him, and David lived to his dying day. Why? Because he was willing to accept and to acknowledge that God is always right. It's never a time God's not right. And these Hebrew boys were deciding to take a stand. And if you look over a little bit, you'll see this. I want to show you something. And I'm going to skip past part of this for the sake of time. But they wanted those boys to partake of some things they just wasn't willing to partake of. And they said, "You know what? We don't want the king's meat. We don't want to defile ourselves with the king's meat." Look in that ninth verse. "Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, 'I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed you to meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than all the children which are of your sort, so then shall ye make me endanger my head. Then said Daniel to Melzar, who's the prince of the eunuchs, set over the Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, give us pulse to eat and water to drink. They said, we don't really want to partake of the king's meat, but give us pulse. I assume that was pretty bland, common fare, wouldn't you? Give us pulse and water to drink, and we'll be happy, and we'll see what God does. And after the end of those days, you know what they found? They found that they were fairer and they were fatter. Now some people say, well, I don't want to be no fatter. Well, they did. They were fairer and fatter than all of those other folks that were partaking. Let our countenance be looked upon in the countenance of the children. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. They're over there eating salad and ribeye. These boys are eating pulse, whatever that is. Don't sound very good, does it? I bet it was pretty bland. Probably didn't even have any salt on the table. But they're partaking of the pulse and water, and the word said they were fairer and fatter in flesh. God's blessings was on them. And they were willing to go through the fire, if that's what it takes, to represent God. I want you to fast forward a little bit and see this. You want to see pressure on the side of Daniel? Watch this. In chapter number 2, in verse number 9, the king wants somebody to show the dream. The king's had a nightmare and he wants somebody to reveal it, and there's not that many that can. But they understand there's something different about the Hebrew boys. These Hebrew boys, there's something about them. They don't act like everybody else. They don't cuss like everybody else. They don't do all of these things that represents the world and the flesh and the devil. No. These boys are sanctified for God. They're set apart for God. They're working for God. They're loyal to God. And this comes down to this place where they got a ribeye for them, got their plate name on it. And they said, look, we would rather have pulse and we'd rather have water. And we don't want to eat the king's meat. We don't want to be like this world. And they were willing. And God was blessing. And look over, if you will, in the 9th verse. But if you will make known unto me the dream, there's but one decree for you, that you have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak to me till the time be changed. And therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. Now Daniel, it's been pressured like never before to explain a dream. And how many times do we have visions and we can't even explain our own dreams, can we? I mean, this makes no sense. It was crazy. You know, you wake up and you tell somebody, oh boy, I dreamed the craziest thing last night I've ever dreamed in my life. So here Daniel has the dream and he can't even get his head wrapped around it. And so he's inquiring these Hebrew boys. He said, fellas, it's time to pray. I mean, group prayer. It's time to have some group prayer. Why? Because there's been a threat placed upon me that if I can't come up with what the king dreamed, isn't that crazy? That I would go and ask Brother Sheriff, tell me what I dreamed last night. And he said, I got no idea. Got no good starting point. No place to begin to try to do that. But this is pressure. Pressure. I'm going to tell you there's something about this church. We may see it in America before it's over with. This kind of pressure, political pressure, cultural pressure. You know, now they're into DEI and all of this. And so young people oftentimes feeding off of the frenzy of this, the filth of this world. Little boys and girls wrestling with who they are and what they are. I want to tell you, we had enough problem with that back in the 70s when I was growing up. And how many times did we all do this thing where we sometimes would get along, and I'm not the only one, I promise you, where we ask, who am I and what am I? All these things young people go through is enough in a natural state, but in an accelerated state of identity politics and identity that's corrupt in our schools and our young people, we're setting those up for failure that are exposed to the filth. Yeah. And they knew that. And they knew. God help our young people. We need to encourage them. They're facing things we never faced, church. Facing things we never faced. Listening to the things. And I tell you, mamas and daddies sometimes need to know when to turn the TV off. Don't expose your children to everything this world wants them to hear. You got to guard them. You got to guide them. And here these boys are. And they're under extreme pressure. And this pressure is bringing them to a place of prayer. It's what we do. We pray. We'll understand that God's got power to strengthen us and help us. I want you to fast forward a little bit over and see something, one more thing, and we'll close up right here. So many different instances we could resort to. But I want you to see this. Go to chapter 4, verse 1. We don't want to get caught up in the weeds for the sake of time. We'll see this point, and we'll close up. But I want God to say something to us. Unto all ages, the people, nations, and languages dwell in the earth. Peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Listen, this is not Daniel we're reading behind. This is the king. The king's proclaiming. People say, well, we can't change things. We need prayer today like never before. We need it in the high office of our land. We need it in our governorships. We need it on the local level, on the world level, every level. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king, you know what happened? God has ministered. If you look back a little bit into verse 29, the third chapter, I want you to see this. 28 even. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel. That angel is representing Christ. He sent his angel. But I want to tell you, he saw in the fire the fourth man. That fourth man was not an angel. That fourth man was the Son of God. And he recognized him. And he realized him. And so here these boys that he wants to destroy, now he's understanding that they have a walk with God and something miraculous has happened. And so he's made a decree that every people, nation, and language which shall speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. Just speak against him and you'll lose your life. And we say God can't change things. That's the king, brother. Sis, that's the king. And God has grabbed his heart because a few young people, four in number, were willing to make a difference. So many fine details here we don't have time to show and talk about. But he said, I make a decree. Then the king, verse number 30, promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. chapter 4, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all the people, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to show you the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. You know what he had? He had breaking news. You know, no matter if it's Fox, CBS, ABC, whatever it is, whatever your favorite network is, there's breaking news right here. The king has put out a command. Right from the top, has there been an order made that the God of heaven, do you see it? You said, preacher, it can't change. I tell you, it can change. I tell you, it did change, and we can change it too. You said, well, God doesn't hear prayer, and God doesn't pay us any attention. I tell you, God has his ear cupped to those that will hear him. God will hear us. He'll react. He'll respond to prayer. All of these things. And here's three Hebrew boys, four Daniel, the last one. But we find it that they're in such a place that they only have one opportunity to get out of this mess or lose their life. I'm going to tell you, church, that fiery furnace was real, wasn't it? Listen, if you don't think it was real, just watch and go back and study that out a little bit. We don't have time to do it right now. But see it where those that were trying to tend to the fire were devoured by the fire. It was intense. It was unbelievable. And the king has watched it and he is amazed by what God's done. And I tell you, miracle after miracle, God will still do miracles on our behalf. He's that kind of God. How great are his signs? Verse number 3. And how mighty are his wonders. Now you notice all the exclamation marks here. There's a lot of them. And you know what it tells me? You see them all throughout the scripture. But God took the time to put the emphasis in the king's voice in the page. Isn't that amazing? Now I want to say something about old Neb. Neb could relate to these guys. He would warm up to them. He'd defend them. He was easily persuaded, wasn't he? Nebuchadnezzar was a mighty king, but he was easily persuaded. And so he was persuaded back and forth all over the place right here. He didn't seem like he had a straight path he was wanting to take. But I want to tell you, when God started showing up, he straightened out his path. And you know, I trust our government, our leadership. God would stir us up. You said, preacher, we don't want adversity and we don't want trauma in the land. We don't want bad things to happen. That's true. We don't want that. But I tell you, we need a touch like they received in that Babylonian captivity here. And the last thing I want you to see, how great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. You know, I don't know if Nebuchadnezzar left this life as a believer or not. I would like to think he did, wouldn't you? All he saw. But there's people today, there's people right here in the churches of America this morning that hear things and see things, but yet they just can't believe. They can't believe that Christ would do it for them. You say, well, that's Daniel and that's the three Hebrew boys. Sure, he'd do it for them, but would he do it for me? I tell you, he will, church. He's a God that'll do it for you. And here he said, watch now, verse number 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house, flourishing in my palace. If you're wondering, this is the real king, he's telling you right here. I was flourishing in my palace, and I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore I made a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon. Now I'm going to give you the skinny of this on the way out while we're closing down. It's Daniel's turn. It's Daniel's turn. And Daniel's life's been threatened just like those boys, isn't it? And he said, Daniel, I don't want you to interpret the dream. I want you to tell me what the dream was and then interpret it. Who can do that? And so here in this whole crazy talk, these crazy requests,
He said, I saw a dream and the visions as my head troubled me. Therefore, I made a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me that they might make known unto me the interpretation. And then they came in. Watch who he got now. This is what you get when you wrestle with this world. You get the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. Don't leave them out. All the crazies. He's calling in all the crazies. This is what happens in this world system. They call in the crazies, don't they? You know, the fortune tellers and folks like that. This is what he's doing. He's calling in the crazy people. But at last, watch now, but at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, and according to the name of my God and in the spirit of the holy gods before me, he said, before him I told the dream, saying,
Daniel had the interpretation. And he said, you know what I done? I told him what the dream was. And God's representative again. You know what? We need to be employed of God, not financially, but spiritually. Employed of him, willing to speak up, willing to show up, and willing to be one that's faithful unto the very end. We find it a couple different times. One was in the case of the fire furnace. The king had painted himself in a corner, hadn't he? He didn't want to put those boys in the fire, but he done spoke too much. And this is what happens sometimes. We get to talking too much, get to saying too much, and he got to promising too much, and he couldn't fulfill it. But thank God, God had a representative. And you know what God wants in you today? Someone may need to come to the altar. If you do, it's certainly open. But I pray God this morning would challenge our hearts. What could we do? Just like those Hebrew boys. They were young men. You said, preacher, I'm not old enough. I'm not wise enough. I'm none of these things. But that's not what it's all about. It's about being willing to go and be God's representative and stand up for him. You know, they all four done it when it was most uncomfortable. But our faith, grounded in our faith, believing God for what we say we believe, will give you strength and power to win the lost, to conquer hearts. You don't have to beat them over the head. Love on them. Love on them. Tell them how you care. They may not appreciate it while you're there, but later on, God will ring it in their heart. That love makes a difference. People come by, loving on them, giving them the word of God, caring for them. But when it's pressure time, we got to stand, don't we? And those boys said, look, you know, he's just bragging on them. And then he says, fellas, I got to put you in the fire. I'm in a political mess now. I got to put you in the fire. And he did. And God brought him out. So in whom do we put our trust? God. Amen. The children of Israel is mentioned this morning. We want to pray for them. We are commanded in God's word to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And God put that heart. I pray you take that verse out of the Psalms and put it on your refrigerator. And pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Because as I said when we began this message, there is going to be a time when Jesus rules and reigns 1,000 years in Jerusalem. That's in stone, brother. Nobody can change that. That's what's going to happen. That's what he's going to do. You know what he did for these boys? Everything he said he'd do. You know what he'll do for you, ma'am? Everything he said. He's that kind of God. Let's pray together. Father, I ask you to move and minister and speak to hearts. I ask you to work and do the things, Lord, that only you can. God, we beg you to change lives, rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will say, Father, make it so. In the wonderful name of Christ, if there's one heart here today that needs to come, I pray that you'd move their heart to surrender whatever it is in Jesus' lovely name. Amen and amen. Give you an opportunity to come. You have something you want to pray about or something you want to tell the Lord about. If you need prayer today, God's troubled you about something that you need to fix in your life, be a good time to come. God still performs, church. He ain't dead and he ain't out of business. You say, well, would God do it for me? Yes, he'll do it for you. He's that kind of God. He cares.